We turn to Romans chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 14 to 23, or to the end of the chapter. But our attention today will be given to verses 14 to 19. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Pay attention, this is God's holy and infallible word. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And may He bless it to our hearing this day. Today we continue in Paul's helpful explanation and exhortation of our freedom from sin and renewed life to be lived out in devotion to God in Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the first part of chapter 6, you may recall that Paul answered a concern about the free grace that was offered to sinners in Christ. Paul, doesn't this free grace of God alone undermine our obligation to obey God's law? You can see him put it this way. Since the law entered in order that the transgression would increase so that grace could super increase, well then shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And as you recall, Paul labored to explain that those who are united to Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, have undergone a radical transformation of heart and life. How can we who have died to sin continue sinning? That's the way he says it. That does not make any sense. That is not according to who we now are. You are no longer under the dominion or the power of sin if you are united to Christ. Or as he says in those very strong words, the old nature was crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin. You are now alive to God. You have been spiritually resurrected to newness of life. And you are able to live in devotion to God. You're able to live before the face of God. The conclusion that Paul brings is simply this: consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how hard it is to convince Christians that they are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We keep going back to sin as if it were our master. We keep being bullied by it or seduced by it or persuaded by it. And here Paul introduces another way of saying the very same thing. He says that sin cannot be your master because you're not under the system of the law. You're under the system of free grace. And I want us to just think about that for a moment in our introduction here, that you're not under the law, but under grace. And what he means here is that you're not under a system of the law. You're not under the structure or the arrangement of the law, but rather you're under the arrangement of grace. The arrangement of the law begins with a command for your life. Do this, and you shall live. It is a performance-based arrangement. But you know that you don't do what God commands. You sin. You are a sinner. And therefore, in your sin to the law of God, you don't gain life. You gain death, both spiritual death as in corruption and physical death, leading to eternal death. And so under this system of the law, sin reigns, corruption reigns, misery reigns, death reigns. Because the law is not, the arrangement of the law is not something that we can actually fulfill. But the arrangement of free grace does not begin with a commandment for us. It begins with a promise for us. Live, and you shall do this. Live in Christ, and you shall do this. It is a faith-based arrangement. In Christ, I am dead to sin's reign. I am alive to the reign of grace in Christ Jesus. And what that means then is that sin isn't reigning. No. In fact, Paul says it so boldly as to say, I am reigning in life with Christ. I have new motives in Christ. I have new beliefs in Christ. I have a new identity in Christ. A new status in Christ. A new relationship with God in Christ. I have a new life in Christ. I am a new me in Christ Jesus. How glorious it is to be under grace. And because of saying it in this way, Paul wants to again make sure that none in his audience misunderstand what he is saying. It's not that he is undermining the role of the law in the life of the Christian, but rather he is trying to pull us out of the arrangement of the law so that under grace we can walk in the law. He says it this way in verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Can we live, Paul, any way that we choose? Or Paul, aren't you telling us maybe we can live any way we choose? I like that message. Well, this is an extremely practical question for us today. If I am in Christ, I am no longer to think and to behave in terms of do this and live arrangements. And if that is the case, then what does it mean for me to live in Christ? If that is the case, what does it mean then for me to live so that I may do this? What does my Christian obligation look like? What does my Christian motivation look like in my Christian life? If I'm under a system of grace, what's to discourage or prevent me from sinning? If I'm no longer under a system of law, what is to persuade me to walk in the commands and the virtues of God's Word? You see? Very practical question for us today. And so with that, God calls you to give your attention to this Word so that you would know your place in Christ and the power of renewed obligation and motivation in Christ Jesus. We need this today. Well, I want to then move through our text by considering three points. Paul provides for us in verses 14 to 19 a comeback, a comparison, and a command. He provides for us a comeback and a comparison and a command. And so with that, first let us consider Paul provides a comeback. How does Paul answer this question? Obviously, he sets it up. He's been sharing the gospel so much as he goes from synagogue to synagogue, house to house, city to city, and he has heard a number of times people say it almost in this way, Paul, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And his short answer is simply this, may it never be. May it never be. Let us not even speak this way. But his longer answer is found in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And here we see Paul just putting things in such a wonderful, logical way. But let me just draw attention, first of all, to how he introduces his answer. Because we don't want to pass over it. It happens too often. He says it here in verse 16 as he does in verse 3. Do you not know? Do you not know? Has no one explained this to you? And again, our attention is drawn to the fact that spiritual truth is necessary for your spiritual transformation. Paul is telling us that our sin problem is rooted in a truth problem. And therefore, faith is not blind. True faith is built upon the truth. But do you not know? Has no one explained this to you? And what is it that we are to know? And if I could take what Paul says here and just shrink it down a little bit more, what Paul is saying is this: you are never truly free. You were always a slave to someone. You were always a slave to something. Always. You are a slave to the one to whom you obey. You are a slave to the one to whom you live for. You are a slave to the one you offer yourself to. You present yourself to. As Paul said all the way back in Romans chapter 1, you serve the Creator or you serve the creation. But he doesn't mean here that we serve the bare creation as if we just simply bow down to human beings or to bulls or to inanimate objects. He says that the one who seeks power is enslaved to power. And the one who desires pleasure becomes a slave to pleasure. And the one who desires profit becomes a slave to profit. And the one who desires praise becomes a slave to praise. You see, as Calvin would say, the heart is an idol factory by which we're able to make so many things into a false god, into not just a false god, but a master. And we live in service, in enslavement to these things. Jesus himself said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. But this is what we're up against. We desire autonomy. Well, let me back up and say this first, and then I'll explain that. I think that the question is, am I a slave? Am I free or am I enslaved? But really, the question that I need to be asking and thinking about is this: to whom am I a slave? That's really the question of life. To whom am I a slave? And there's a desire for self-government in all of us. There's a desire for autonomy, self-government in all of us. Why is that? It's because we sense our enslavement and we desire to be set free. In my youth, I remember thinking, and sometimes boldly asserting to my shame, things like this: Mom, Dad, you just wait till I'm 18 years old. You just wait, and I'm going to move out of this house. I'm going to get my own place, and I can do whatever I want. And my parents would often just smirk and be quiet. I knew there were some things I needed to learn. But you see, even as children, we desire this autonomy, this independence, this freedom from slavery. You're always under something. No one is truly free, according to the Word of God. And let me just say something about slavery. Let me just give a brief word about slavery. This is kind of a footnote and aside, but I have to say something here. We ought not to take offense with this analogy of the Christian life to slavery. Paul even qualifies it in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural weaknesses. You know, I have to use a human illustration for you to really get a sense of what I'm saying about your absolute devotion to God. Let me use the illustration of a slave. And really, sometimes what we've experienced or what we know about our own American history will cloud over the careful distinctions we need to make about slavery. We need to distinguish between, and I'm talking about real slavery here, because if we miss out on the illustration of slavery, we will not understand this illustration. We can distinguish between slavery that is regulated by God's Word and unbelieving slavery, which ought to be deliberately and patiently overthrown by Christians that are committed to the subversion of social slavery through careful obedience to God's Word, not through civil wars, by the way. This is not a unique passage to the idea of slavery. In the New Testament alone, 40 times the word slave is applied to believers in relation to their divine master. Another 30 times, the idea or the concept of slavery is used to bring out some wonderful truth about the Christian life and devotion to God. This very title, slave of God, is used by Paul in the opening, the very opening verse of Romans. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And you think about that. I mean, Paul was a fellow citizen with those who were in Rome. He was a Roman citizen too. But he identifies first as a slave of Christ. And he's not alone. Paul will say that he and Timothy in another letter are slaves of Christ. Peter introduces himself as a slave of Christ. Jude introduces himself as a slave of Christ. John introduces himself as a slave of Christ. It's very possible that more than the term Christian was used in the first century for those followers of Christ, is this term slave of God used. And in a day where the church emphasizes health and wealth and success and prosperity and personal ambition and personal fulfillment and personal gratification, we need more emphasis in godly surrender, godly submission, and godly slavery. All right, that's my word about slavery. Paul here is saying, don't you know that everyone is a slave to something? And while we may be slaves to many different and diverse things, Paul summarizes the two masters that everyone serves. They are either sin, which he talks about five times in this passage, slaves to sin, slaves of sin. Sometimes he also includes the word impurity or lawlessness, but we are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to God, which is used, which other words used synonymously with that is slaves to obedience or slaves to righteousness. But we are slaves to sin or we are slaves to God. And there are two distinct results from these two different masters. What does slavery to sin result in? Death. And what does slavery to obedience result in? You might think life, but actually, Paul says righteousness. Isn't that interesting? I want you to think about that. Many of his audience would think that it's under the arrangement of the law or under the system of the law that it would result in my righteousness. Paul says, no, it's under the system of free grace that obedience results in righteousness. And what that does is it confronts both those who put too much confidence in the law or those who want to completely throw away the law from the Christian life. Because it's in free grace that the law has its place in cooperation with the gospel, so that we would be the holy people of God. Not in name only, not by status only, but every Christian is a saint. You are a holy one, and you are growing in that holiness. That means that we don't obey the Ten Commandments in order to gain life. But we do obey the Ten Commandments to be free people. To be free people. One pastor says it this way: God's redeeming purpose is not to give you freedom to do as you please, but to give you freedom to do as He pleases, to live righteously. And let me just ask you, before we move on to our next point then, if your life was presently under evaluation, would your lifestyle, not your words, but your lifestyle reveal that you are a slave to God or a slave to sin? We need to be living according to the spiritual reality of our union with Christ. We need to be slaves of God. And what Paul is saying here, in great encouragement, but in careful encouragement, is that we are slaves to God in Christ. And that brings us then to our second point. Paul provides some comparisons. He provides some comparisons. And let's first look at verses 17 and 18 here. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin and you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, I just want to highlight two comparisons today, because there's some more comparisons actually in verses 20 to 23, but we're just looking at verses 14 to 19. So, first of all, we see how these two slaveries are experienced. How do we experience being a slave to sin? How do we experience being a slave to God? And the second comparison is this: how are these two slaveries expanded, advanced, progressed? How do we grow as slaves? Okay, so first, how are these two slaveries experienced? And Paul tells us in verse 17 how it is that we experience being a slave to God. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, this passage has several various translations in English. So I want to try and break it down for you. What is Paul saying in verse 17? He'll say, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. That form, the word here is typos, where you get the word type. But it can mean things like an imprint, a standard, a mold, a pattern. And the word teaching here is referring to teaching or doctrine. It's really referring to the gospel. One more qualification, then I'm going to bring it all together. He says here, to which you were committed, to which some translations will say, to which you were delivered. And actually, this is a passive word. This is something that's being done to you, not that you're doing. In other words, this is not teaching that's been given to you, but you were given to the teaching. You were given to the form or the pattern of the teaching. What is Paul saying here? Here's what Paul's saying. God came to slaves of sin with a promise. And the promise was that His Son is able to redeem you out of your slavery, to sacrificially take your deserved punishment on your behalf to Himself, to pardon you of your sins, to provide you with His God-pleasing right standing, to provide you with peace with God, to provide you with continual access to His throne of grace, to provide you with a renewed holy life in the Spirit who will abide in you, and to provide you with a future glory. And all this is given freely to those who will put their trust in Christ, to those who will receive the Son, to those who will rest upon Him alone. There's no command here. There's a promise that's given. And at the same time, you must receive, you must respond to this promise. And so it will be spoken of as obedience, because it looks as if you are doing something in response to this promise. Paul says, to those who have professed faith in Christ, you have obeyed this gospel from the heart, because you were committed, you were given to it. This sincere, wholehearted obedience, it must mean more than a mere intellectual or behavioral response. That is, it must mean more than just, agree, or I like the gospel, I assent to the gospel, I know that I can articulate the gospel. It must be more than just, yeah, okay, because Jesus has done this, I need to change my life. This sincere, wholehearted obedience means that you believe this promise of God in such a way that you offer yourself to obedience. Your very life is offered to God. It's what the Apostle Paul will call in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the obedience of faith. The Christian life is a life that begins to takes shape in conformity to the gospel, or better, it takes shape to the conformity of the Christ of the gospel. What that means is that slavery to sin, which begins at your conception, is overturned by slavery to God, which begins at your conversion or your new birth. And no, don't pass over these words. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. This whole transforming process is God's work of grace. That's what he's saying here. That you have been shifted. You've been moved out of slavery to sin. Sin is no longer your master. You've been shifted over into slavery to God. He is now your loving master. Thanks be to God. If we understand what it is to be a slave of God, if we understand what it is, then we can be a people who give thanks and who live a life of thanks. And this is the struggle, because sometimes we're not thankful to be slaves of God. We still want to go back to being slaves of sin. Or sometimes we even think that we'll be obedient so that we can become slaves of God. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? No, God, by His grace, makes you His slave, and that results in your true obedience. Wasn't it Jesus who appeared in our world to take away sins? And in Him there is no sin. Here is the true one who took the form of a slave so that we could become slaves. Thanks be to God. If you know what it is to be a slave of God, if you know what it is to actually receive your freedom in the slavery of God, you rejoice over these words, to be slave of God. Because now I'm able to do all the things that I was created and designed to be and to do. These two slaveries are experienced very differently. But secondly, as we consider the comparisons, these two slaveries are expanded in two different ways. In verse 19, Paul says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." What does this mean? First of all, slavery to sin or slavery to God is not a standing still kind of slavery. This is all slavery is a busy, productive slavery, but with different results. Slaves to sin present the parts of their body in service to sin. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about how sin becomes incarnate in people. It takes on hands and feet, and now it's able to carry out its desires in us. Sin is incarnate in the slave to sin. And you note here that it's not just carrying out its desires. It results in further lawlessness. Wickedness is ever increasing. It becomes easier over time as slaves to sin to obey sin, in bigger ways and in bolder ways and in ways that don't even cause us any kind of tension or concern. And it's temporary freedom that it promises and it seems to give really brings us into greater captivity to idols. Our slavery to sin ensnares us in our lusts. Our slavery to sin tightens its grip over our soul. You see, I don't want you to lose this. There's a progressive nature to the slavery of sin. And slaves of sin, what do? They plot and they scheme and they figure out ways. How can we break God's bonds apart? How can we cast away His cords from us? They're trying to figure out all these ways in which they can continue to just serve sin as a master and at the same time break themselves out from under responsibility to God. You know what that reveals? It reveals actually that no matter, even if they're serving sin, they're not accountable to sin, they're accountable to God. All of us are accountable to God. But the Christian presents themselves as slaves to righteousness, and it results in further or progressive holiness. The world is saying, how can we break out from under God's control? The Christian says, oh, to be shackled in the freedom of God. Oh, to be shackled in the will of God. To be a slave to the love of Christ. To be like the angels who consider it their glory to be slaves of God. David considered himself most honored when he was considered to be a slave of God, not the king of Israel, a slave of God. And Christians, it needs to be the same way for us, that our slavery to God would ever expand and grow into greater slavery, which is greater freedom. And that brings me to my final point here. Paul provides a command. Just as we saw in verse 11, that we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, so he says here in verse 19, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Now, when he talks about your members here, he means more than your arms and your legs. He's saying this, Christian, you are to physically, thoughtfully, intentionally carry out God's design and purpose for your life in your service to Him. With your heart, soul, mind, strength, you are to give yourselves in service to God. And let us not forget that all of this must be based upon the power of Christ to transform us in our conversion. Paul is really telling you, Christian, to be who you already are in Christ Jesus. Be who you are. Don't be controlled in your behavior by your feelings. Don't be controlled in your behavior by outward appearances. Be controlled in your actions and in your attitudes in life by the reality that is revealed to us in the gospel. And this is not a passive waiting for God to supernaturally zap us into obedience. I'm just going to let go and let God. That is not what the Scriptures teach or declare. We need to actively offer ourselves to God according to His truth to live this life that He has given us in Christ. He did not shed His blood to give you life so you could sit around and wait for Him to somehow move you like a puppet or a robot. He gave His own life and shed His own blood so that you could become sons and daughters of God and live out what it is to be sons and daughters of God. For you to freely and fully live your life as a servant and as a child. What does this look like? Let me just give you two ways. Every day, you need to consider the death of sin and the fullness that you are to experience in Christ. I want you to take a moment. I want you to consider a sin that you're presently struggling with. Just think about it. You don't need longer than that. It already comes to your mind, doesn't it? I want you to consider that sin. And in that struggle, you are either offering yourself as a slave to sin or a slave to God. You may be tempted to think that your desire ought to be your master. And I ask you, what is at the heart of that desire? Is it God's good or is it something else? You could listen to your heart tell you why you need to sin, why you need to believe a certain way, why you need to think a certain way, why you need to act a certain way. Maybe your heart will tell you that sin will provide something that you think that you need. But more fundamental than the question of whether you need that thing or not, the question really is this: can sin really deliver what it promises? Can it really offer you life? Can it really offer you pleasure? Can it really offer you provision and protection? Can it really offer you glory? No. And when you act out as a slave to sin, then you are physically, thoughtfully, intentionally carrying out sin's desire and purpose for your life of service to it. But instead, you could think this way. Christ could be your master. His pleasure could be your motivation. His good could be your desire. And instead of listening to your heart, you can speak the truth of Scripture to your heart. We don't have time to get into all the different scriptures, do we, that address it. But let me just give you one little tip here. Okay? If you're struggling with sin, all sin is lawlessness. All sin is exposed by the Ten Commandments. And so therefore, whatever commandments seek to expose that sin in your life, I want you to consider the Ten Commandments and consider God's very character in relationship to you. Here's what I mean. Sin promises to be your God, but God is your God. You shall not have any other gods before me. God is my God. God is my glory. God is my strength. God is my refuge. God is my rest. God is my judge. God is my life. God is my joy. He's my reward. He's my reality. He's my peace. And what I did right there very quickly is I ran through the Ten Commandments and I thought, who is God really in my life? And what is sin pretending to be in my life? You must consider sin's death and Christ's fullness. And when you act out as a slave to God, then you are physically, thoughtfully, intentionally carrying out God's desire and purpose for your life and for your own growth and holiness. So that's the first thing that we could do. The second thing is this. Some of you struggle with the apparent freedom that non-Christians walk in. Some of you are actually envious of your neighbor and their supposed freedom. Here's what you need to tell yourself. They're not free. They are not free. They are slaves to something just like you. But their slavery delivers death to them. Don't be deceived. If you were to talk to them in detail, they would tell you that they wish they had freedom too. But all they are free to is God. And that is very dangerous. At the same time, as you tell yourself they're not free, you need to reflect on your own freedom that you actually possess in Christ Jesus. If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. And what does Paul say in Galatians 5? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. For the purpose of freedom, we've been set free in Christ. And he tells us in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You were made free so that you could love
God and love your neighbor.
One theologian says it this way: we are never more free than when we move consciously in the direction of God. In Him is freedom. Well, we've briefly considered what Paul has had to say to us. We've considered his comeback and his comparisons and his command. But here's the essence. When we leave this place today, we must know that we are all slaves of something. And that it is only in Christ Jesus that we have the kind of slavery where we experience true freedom. May God give us grace and help to know, to experience that slavery to God and that freedom in Christ for His glory and for our sanctification. That we would be who we already are in Him. Amen.